I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Perhaps we don't hear sermons that often from some of the Old Testament prophets, including this large book of prophecies according to Isaiah. Chapter 61. For those who are somewhat familiar with the book of Isaiah, there's really kind of two books, chapters 1 through 39 and 40 through 66. In fact, some Bibles call it part 1 or book 1 and book 2. We are in the middle of book 2, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow. Just one page here. There we go. So the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. If you still have your Bibles open, just go back to verse 10. I'd like to reread verse 10. That's our special focus this morning. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Dear people of God, robes. When it comes to robes, it seems like there's three different kinds of people in the world, at least in our society. There are those who have a robe and wear it regularly and think everybody else does the same. Then there are those who have no use for a robe and wonder why anybody would need one. And then there are those like me who have a robe. It's somewhere in my closet. I think it's gray. I don't know, I haven't seen it for a long time. But they own a robe, but never wear it. They own one, you know, just in case you have to spend a night where? In the hospital, of course, right? So there are three different kinds of people when it comes to robes. In my 5 or so years in the clothing business, working at Jergens & Holfleur, summertime, part-time, college student, you know, in a different life, it seems, I can't remember ever selling a robe. I know we had them on the shelf somewhere, but they weren't flying off the shelf, that's for sure. On the other hand, there are cultures in our world, especially in the Middle East, where everybody wears a robe all the time, it seems. Men and women, a robe is almost always worn. It's both a business suit and a leisure wear. Everyone in those societies wears a robe, it seems. They don't leave home without it. Well, this morning, our text talks about a robe of righteousness. What in the world is that? Where can you get one? Does Amazon carry them? How much does one cost? You know, just an average robe. And if I were to get one, could I get my initials embroidered and my name across the back? If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, even a little, you know, as I mentioned before we read the scriptures, that there's really two books. Book 1 is chapter 1 through 39. Book 2 is chapter 40 through 66. Now, my Harper's Study Bible says that in its introduction to the book of Isaiah, about the first part of Isaiah, this: it's a volume of rebuke. Isaiah arraigns the people, charging them with sin and rebellion. He exhorts them to repent, pronouncing the ultimate judgment if they do not. Another section in this first part is a volume of woes upon the unbelievers of Israel. Wow. Chapter 1, verse 4 is kind of a sample of that theme in the first part of Isaiah. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. You get the idea of what the tone of the book 1 is all about. But then that Harper's introduction says about chapters 40 through 66, a volume of comfort and assurance. Chapter 40, in fact, begins with this: comfort, comfort, ye my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. So the first part of Isaiah is much about warning and judgment. The second part is so much more about upbeat. It's uplifting. It's comforting. The chapter 61, our chapter this morning, needless to say, is found kind of in the middle of that book 2. It begins with a reference to preaching good tidings to the poor, words that Jesus himself read in the synagogue of Nazareth. It makes reference in verse 4 to rebuilding the ruins. There are several references to joy and rejoicing. Chapter 61 definitely belongs in part 2, wouldn't you say? Those distinctions, however, between part 1 and part 2 are not exclusive. First, there's something upbeat. There's some upbeat themes and sayings in book 1, including some messianic prophecies that you might recognize. And then in book 2, there are some of those downers, especially chapter 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded, bruised, given many stripes. The Lord laid our iniquities upon him on his way to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. They made the grave the wicked. My eyes are bleary. I have to wipe them just a moment. But chapter 61 is truly, entirely upbeat. The first few verses are familiar because Jesus read them in his hometown synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those words are familiar to many of us because Jesus read them in his own hometown synagogue. We can read them in Luke chapter 4. But then there are the less familiar promises: to comfort those who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And this, the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. You getting the idea that there's a real contrast to the book of Isaiah? There definitely is. The themes and tones are very different, book 1, book 2. And the 61st chapter is a classic example of that contrast. It's almost entirely about upbeat. It's about good news. Rebuilding the old ruins, honor replacing shame, everlasting joy. It's about rejoicing in the Lord and renewing blessings. Text says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Because he has clothed me with the garment of salvation and arrayed me with the robe of righteousness. It's all part of the good news, right? It's found in chapter 2, part 2 especially. This is how Isaiah describes the good news: clothed with garments of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness. Now, how should we describe the good news? Isaiah chooses this robe to talk about it. What picture should we use? How does God see us? Isaiah hasn't completely shaken that earlier theme, though. He mentions, for example, in verse 2, the day of vengeance, a bit of a hangover from part 1. But the same breath, he mentions this year of the Lord's favor. A year of God's favor, a day of vengeance. What's he referring to? New calendar year? New church year? New academic year? No. Ultimately, it's a prophetic announcement about the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the Nazareth synagogue? After reading this very passage, Jesus said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the fulfillment," Jesus proclaimed. Fulfilled. Jesus told them explicitly that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The year of the Lord's favor is now, Jesus said in his synagogue, in his hometown. Him. All this freedom stuff was based on an Old Testament practice, namely the so-called year of Jubilee. You've heard of that. Every 50 years, debts were erased. Slaves were set free. Amazing. Now, what would that be like today if we had a year of Jubilee? Your mortgage is paid off. Your student loan, your car loan, your credit card balance has evaporated, and you don't have to go to work until next June. How would that be? How would you like that? The year of Jubilee. I see some shaking heads. Where would would there be joy in the land or what? In addition, when Isaiah mentions this robe of righteousness, he makes use of another happy theme, a wedding picture. In the second half of our verse this morning, verse 10, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah takes a picture, if you will, out of the wedding album. Weddings were certainly different those days, but something of the same to be sure. The bride and bridegroom were always dressed in their finest, always and only something special, fitting for the very special occasion, their wedding. I wouldn't be surprised if Pastor Rod shows up in a tuxedo tonight. Been in a wedding yesterday. I think he did that before, a year ago, with his son's wedding. I'm not sure. But if he has that tuxedo tonight, it's because he was dressed so well with his family yesterday, especially at the wedding. And Isaiah just saturates this 61st chapter with expressions of joy. He surrounds those themes of the year of Jubilee and a wedding with repeated references to joy, the joy, oil of joy in place of mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of despair. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. I will rejoice in the land. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. You get the idea? A lot of joy in this chapter. Happy meal? No, happy chapter. Happy chapter. Why? Why? Because of the year of Jubilee? Well, sort of. Because of the wedding theme that he introduces in the second half of our text? Well, sort of. But especially because of that robe of righteousness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. Now, if it's true that drastic times require drastic measures, it's also true that special times require special clothing, or at least suggest special clothing. There are a host of biblical examples, stories that you might recognize as soon as I mention them. When Jacob, for example, wanted to show his favoritism for his son Joseph, he gave him a robe of many colors, Genesis 37. A robe, no doubt, envied by his 11 slighted brothers. Again, when Joseph was brought out of prison, King Pharaoh clothed him in fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, Genesis 41. Again, when Joseph invited his 11 brothers to have lunch with him at the revealing party in Egypt, he gave each of them a change of garments. But to Benji, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. When Esther went before the king to plead for the lives of her people, the Jews, she put on royal robes to to be accepted by the king. And it worked. It worked. When that same king demanded that Haman lead Mordecai through the streets of the city as a reward for saving the king's life, he ordered that a royal robe, one that he himself had worn, be given to Mordecai, along with a horse which the king had ridden, and a crown. Special occasions require special clothes. When the prodigal son came home, Daddy said, "You need a new robe. You need the best robe, sandals on your feet, a ring on your hand. Let's party." Special occasions require special clothes. Do you have a green jacket in your closet? If you do, then you must have won the U.S. Open at one point. But because you've probably not won the U.S. Open, you probably don't have that green jacket in your closet, right? Special occasions require special clothes. When Pope Leo travels, what does he wear? A papal robe. Absolutely. How special is communion? What do we need to wear? How special is being best friends with Jesus Christ? Do we need a special robe to be with him? Do we need a special robe? And is this robe of righteousness his robe? Is this something that he gives or shares with us? If we took a peek into Jesus' closet, what would we find? What did he wear? Well, we knew as a baby in the manger he wore swaddling clothes. For the rest of his life, however, I think his closet was pretty small, don't you think? If he didn't have a place to lay his head, he probably didn't have a very big closet either. In the end, the soldiers gave him a purple robe to wear, only to mock him. Then they took that away and led him to the cross. Then they cast lots for the only clothes that he had on his back, the only property he ever owned. No, Jesus was not high maintenance, not high fashion. But unknown to those soldiers at Calvary, Jesus has another robe to give away, one that they couldn't take from him, one that couldn't be claimed by the roll of a dice, a robe that was costly, but that he gives away, is free. Like that best robe given to the prodigal son by his forgiving father, this robe that Jesus has to give away is undeserved as well. It's graciously given. And like Joseph's coat of many colors, it's a gift from a father that loved him more than anything. Like garments that God made for Adam and Eve to cover their shame and sin, their nakedness, specially designed to cover a multitude of sins, this robe. It's designed and given to give us a Christ-like appearance so that we appear to God the Father as his own beloved Son. It's his robe. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it covers us, covers up our sins. When it comes to this robe, again, people can divide it into three groups. There are three kinds of people in the world. There are those who haven't a clue what the robe of righteousness is or why it's needed. They need the gospel. There are those who know what it is but refuse to accept it or wear it. They need the gospel. And then, I hope many here are counted among them, there are those who have received it, who have gladly made it their own, who have received it by faith, who know that they are loved by their Heavenly Father more than anything else, who know that, like Joseph, they are especially favored by their Father, who know that they don't deserve such favor, but who accept this gift of grace with the most sincere gratitude. There are three kinds of people. which kind are you? Can you join Isaiah this morning in saying, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. Oh, yeah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Can you say that? By grace, through faith. We're going to sing it in a few moments. Welcome to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those dressed in the robe of righteousness, welcome. Remember what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Remember to provide you with this robe of righteousness. It cost him his life, but he gives both his robe and his salvation to us for free. I hope you've accepted these things. I hope you are deeply, deeply grateful. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we don't often think about salvation in terms of clothing, but Isaiah did. And he uses this powerful illustration to talk not only about the year of Jubilee and a wedding, but to talk about a relationship with God the Father. Like the prodigal son, O Lord, we return to home in a spirit of repentance and shame, only to see the Father running in our direction with a brand new robe, sandals. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work. Jesus paid it all, we sang. Salvation is by grace through faith. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us, what we celebrate next at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this robe. Thank you for your gift of life, eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.